Imagine, if you will, that it is graduation day for the disciples. They've been following Jesus around now for about 3 years, and he's been teaching them the things that he wants them to know, the things that he wants them to take with them after he has gone, and to teach others. When he first called the disciples, he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He didn't say, "Come follow me for now you are fishers of men." He said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will teach you the things, I will teach you the skills that you need to know in order to carry on my work and the work of the Father." Our scripture this morning is the Great Commission, which you're probably pretty familiar with. Think of it, as, if you will, as perhaps a commencement address. A commencement address is something that students are told when they're leaving school, when they have completed the curriculum and now they're going to graduate. And a lot of times it's sort of a rah, rah, you're great, you're the future of the world, get out there now and do your thing. But as we're going to see, this isn't necessarily a rah, rah type of speech. It's very serious, and he's not just wishing them well, but he's telling them what he wants them to do. Our scripture lesson this morning is the Great Commission, is told in Matthew, the 28th chapter, starting with the 16th verse. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that indeed, Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. And we pray that this morning we will receive a commission from you to go out and to do the things that you have appointed us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So it's graduation day, and the class has been gathered together on a mountaintop. We don't know exactly what that mountain is, but we think that it's the same mountain that Jesus had the appearance with Moses and right. The one thing that I didn't write down. And he's brought them together. It's a special place. And they should remember it, and they should know that there's something special going on. And the class is gathered together. There's 12 of them, but not now. There's only 11. One of them has left the class, Judas. He got expelled. There's always the bad boy in every class, and there's always the class clown, and perhaps that was Peter. Peter was kind of a goofy guy. He was the one that walked on water, but then he sank. He was the one that would say things, and Jesus would correct him. And then there's always the people who want to be at the forefront of the class. They're the pushy ones. They want things done their way and they want recognition for it. That would be James and John, although they did have an overbearing mother. And if you remember, they wanted to know if they could be seated with Jesus in heaven. Can you imagine that? A seating chart in heaven? And then there was Thomas. That guy wouldn't believe anything. As a matter of fact, he had the name, or we remember him as, Doubting Thomas. But according to our scripture this morning, they all doubted. They were waiting for him on the mountain. He came. They worshipped him. And then it says, some doubted. We tend to think that when Jesus calls us, when he prepares us for his work, that we should come to him and that we're perfect, and that he prepares us and we're everything that he wants us to be. And that's not true. And that's a problem sometimes for people, is that when they're called to ministry, when they're called to do various things in the church, perhaps teach in Sunday school, or be an usher, or be an elder or a deacon, they think, I can't do that. They doubt. They don't doubt that Jesus Christ necessarily is their Lord and Savior. And I don't think here the disciples were really doubting that Jesus was, in fact, who he claimed to be. But I think the doubt was more within themselves. And they felt that whatever it is that Jesus is calling us here for, maybe we're not ready for that. Maybe it's not something that we should really be involved in. But they stayed. And the important thing here, too, is that Jesus didn't say, you know, there are some of you here this morning who are unworthy because you have doubts in your mind, you have doubts in your heart, that some of you are questioning things that are going on. He didn't separate those people out. He kept them together. He had brought them along as a group. He'd brought them along as a diverse group. They had different abilities. They had different callings, but he had kept them together over the course of the 3 years, except for the one bad boy. And he didn't expel anybody because they had questions about what was going on. And he starts to talk with them. And he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In other words, everything is under his control. And they'd seen it for the last few years. They'd seen him control the weather. He'd calm the storm. They'd seen him heal. They'd seen him feed 5,000 people out of almost nothing. They knew what he could do, and they knew that he had authority. And he's telling them now that he has all authority. And he tells them that he has the authority because heaven, earth, has been given to me. It appears in English that that would be a past tense. Authority has been given to me. But in Greek, it actually comes from what is called the aorist. And aorist is something that we don't usually think of in English, but it's aorist passive. And it shows that something happened in the past, but it continues to be effective now, and it's going to be effective on into the future. In other words, it's always. So he says, all power has been given to me, and I've basically had it always. And if you look at Scripture, you see that Jesus, who is God incarnate, has always been there from the very beginning. John tells us that he was the creator. And he was with Adam and Eve, and he was with Moses, and he was with David. And coming on down into the New Testament, when the angel makes his appearance to Mary, he says, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus has always been with us. And he tells the disciples that they're to go out and make disciples for him. Just as he has called them to be disciples, now they're to go out and call others to be disciples also. This is the plan. This is the plan that it always was from the very beginning up until this time. That there would be those who would go out and proclaim God to other people. In the Old Testament, they're mostly prophets. And the prophets come and they tell people the things that God wants them to know. They proclaim the word of God to people. And they give correction. Because when you look at this, one of the things that Jesus tells them that they're to do when they make disciples is they are to teach the disciples the things that he has commanded them. The things that Jesus has been teaching the disciples over the past 3 years aren't just some frivolous thing that he comes up with on the spur of the moment. But they're actually commands. When he feeds the 5,000 people, for example, it's not just an example of his power and what he can do. it's actually a command to us that we also should take mercy on other people, and that when situations like that arise, we should feed people. And when he heals people, and that's a little bit harder for us, because it's easy for us to run out and get some food, but it's not always easy for us to, say, heal somebody because, well, we have a problem with that. There's a saying, what would Jesus do? That's a saying that's become popular in the last few years. And it's not necessarily, I think, what Jesus would do, but it's what Jesus would have us to do. And it's a saying that I have a problem with, because I don't heal people, and I'm not going to be at a party where the beverage is running low and I'm going to turn water into everybody's favorite cola drink. And if you think, well, you know what, you're quibbling over things, let me give you something very practical that you can do today. If you want to take up that mantra of what would Jesus do? In the book of John, there's the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus wants to meet Jesus. He's never met Jesus before, but he wants to see Jesus. And so he goes up and he's in a tree. And Jesus is walking down the street, and he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down, for this day I'm going to your house for dinner. So if you want to know what Jesus would do, when you're out in the narthex after the service today in the social hour, go up to a stranger and tell them, I want to get to know you. I'm coming to your house today for lunch. So I think it's not necessarily what would Jesus do, but what would he have us to do? And he has a long list of things that he would like us to do, long list of things that he wants us to do. And the Sermon on the Mount was kind of the syllabus to the course that Jesus was going to teach the 12 disciples. And if you go through that, which Jay already did probably a year or so ago, if you go through that, you'll see the things that Jesus isn't just suggesting to his people, but he's commanding us to go and to do and to teach others. It's hard sometimes to stand up for the things that we believe in, but that's what Jesus wants us to do. It's what he commands us to do. And when he sends us out, this is something that's a little bit different than the traditional high school or university graduation. When he sends us out, he doesn't say, just go out there and do the things that I want you to do. Do the things that you've been taught to do, and good luck with that. He tells us, go out there and do the things you're supposed to do, and I will be with you. I will be with you always. I will be with you to the very end of time. I will be with you to the end of the age. And that's important for us to remember, because what we do not on the basis of our own strength. We do it not on the basis of our own understanding, but we do it because Jesus is, in fact, with us. And how is Jesus with us? Well, he's with us in a very real way, because as you find out in the book of Acts, he leaves us with his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with us, and it motivates us, and it gives us our strength. And when we need a point of reference and we need to consult Jesus, we can go back to the scripture. He's with us in scripture, and we can see the teachings. One of the things that he told the disciples to do was to go out and baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. People today, a lot of people anyway, at least if you watch the televangelists, they make a big deal about, it's almost like somebody's going to creep up on you with a magic marker and write 666 on your forehead, the mark of the beast. But baptism is the way that God puts his mark upon us. That's how he claims us. And there's two aspects to baptism, as we are well aware. There's the outward baptism, the baptism that takes place here in church. But there's also the baptism that takes place by virtue of the Holy Spirit, that God himself baptizes us. But that outward mark is important because it shows a commitment. It shows a commitment between the believer and God, and it also shows a commitment from God to that believer. Commitment is important because that's what being a student is about, is you learn things in a classroom situation, or as was the case with the disciples, one big long field trip. You learn things and then you're expected to put them into action. I used to be a real big fan of McQueen football. Actually, I still am. Two reasons why I'm a big fan of McQueen football is, first of all, I had a daughter that graduated from that school. And secondly, it sort of emphasizes to me a biblical principle, the doctrine of predestination. When you go to the stadium, you pretty much know they're going to win. The only matter of choice you have is, where are you going to sit? But my two youngest children don't go to McQueen. They go to another high school that is more athletically challenged. They go to Worcester. And I am faithful to go to Worcester games. And I went through the football season. And they actually won a game. That was the one game I missed. And then I went to their basketball games. And the varsity won a game, and there again, that was one game that I missed. But the interesting thing about basketball as opposed to football is that because of the types of uniforms that are worn, you actually get to see the expression on the players' faces, and you get to see their determination, and you get to see that even though they may be struggling, although they may not be doing as well as you would want them to do, or as well as the coach has instructed them to do, they still have this desire, and they really, really want to win. One of the things at every game, whether it's a McQueen game or a Worcester game or UNR or the San Francisco Giants, there's an announcement before the game admonishing everybody to be on good behavior for the safety and enjoyment of the fans. In other words, you don't verbally abuse people, and you certainly don't throw fresh fruit at people. And this is something that is enforced at Worcester, I noticed, because there's a faculty member. The same faculty member comes to every game. And my son informed me he's the vice principal of discipline. And when the students start to get a little rowdy and start to say things that they're not supposed to say, he goes up to them and he says, "Don't say those things. You know better than that." And sometimes he even suggests a few things that they might substitute. There have been a few times that I've noticed he goes up to them and he says, "You're out of here, and I'll see you in my office Monday morning." So the students at Worcester have been taught a sense of discipline, a way to behave, and they're expected to adhere to it. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a Worcester baseball game. And they won. But anyway, I was at a Worcester baseball game, and a few rows in front of me were some fans from the other school. And one of the ladies started to get very verbally abusive. And off to the side was a young woman from Worcester High School. And she got up and very nicely came over to that woman and very politely said in a low voice, "Excuse me, but we don't use that kind of language here," and went back and sat down. The point is, here is a student who had the conviction of what she had been taught. She had bought into it. Now, the first reaction of some people might be, well, the audacity of a teenager telling an adult what to do. But you know what? In this case, it's all right. She had learned something, she had bought into it, and she was willing to practice it at the risk of humiliation. And the challenge for us today is this: are we willing to stand up for Jesus? Are we, as disciples of Jesus, willing to take the things that he has taught us and to put them into practice? Are we willing to risk not only humiliation and public degradation, but are we willing to even risk our own lives, our own welfare? It's something that the saints have done for 2,000 years now. So when Jesus tells us, go into all the world and make disciples and teach them the commands that I have taught you, is this something that we're willing to do? We've spent quite a bit of time now studying the book of Matthew, and there's been a lot of things in here that Jesus has commanded us to do, a lot of things that he has commanded us to teach others. Are we sitting here today listening to that? Have we been sitting here for probably a couple years now listening to those things? And is that as far as it's going to go? Or are we willing to get up, if you will, and graduate and go out there and proclaim the word of Jesus Christ as he has taught us to do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and kindness upon each one of us, and we thank you that you equip your saints to go out into the world and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Please be with each and every one of us, O Lord. Build up our faith. Help us not to doubt, and help us to know the things that you would want us to do, and help us to be committed to doing those things. In Jesus' name, amen.